Well, we've been going really slow here in this portion of Scripture, and that's been by design, really, as we have looked at just what we need to do with our faith. First or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where basically the text says here, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Well, we've been, I don't know, three class periods at least, just kind of talking about some of these words and trying to understand just what is the point of emphasis and what is it to mean to us. And there's been some really good comments made, and I want to continue to encourage that as we look a little farther today. And in part, as we've said, what God is looking for and demanding of us is some kind of a response. It's one thing to say that we are a people of faith, but he's kind of turning that around to us in the text. What are we going to do with that faith? And the idea being that we have to grow our faith. We have to add to it. And as we have said in previous classes, you know, this is the idea of building our faith and building the characteristics that would help to identify us really as being the people of God. And so as we have started talking about these, that we need to add virtue to our life, the idea of moral goodness, I think we said, moral excellence, of course, that would be a description of God, wouldn't it? And if we are to be his people, then we have to add that kind of characteristic to our life. We need to add knowledge. And we've discussed some of the problems at times when the people of God did not grow in knowledge and how they just walked farther and farther away from him. So sure, we need to add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. We talked about that recently. And the idea of self-control not being just the idea of controlling our temper, but it's the idea of controlling self. It's a little bit broader base that we have to control self. And then we've started talking some about, add to your self-control, patience. That's where we were last time. Patience, again, involves more than just temper, because there's a part of me that thinks about patience as being disconnected to temper, and that's a part of it. Because sometimes if somebody kind of, you know, gets angry and you see their temper, you might say, you need to be more patient. And we kind of connect that, patience to temper. But there again, it's more than just that. Really the word that is used there is patience. It lends itself to the idea of endurance and perseverance. That sometimes, to be the people we need to be, we have to really learn that we just have to endure and move on and look ahead and persevere. That's the idea of how this word is used here. We talked briefly, I think, last time about just, you know, in what are some circumstances where we have had to maybe demonstrate this kind of patience, as in endurance or perseverance. And those several things that came up, like maybe in the work environment, sometimes we're thrust into a situation where we really have to just be really patient and persevere with some circumstances, or maybe with some people, you know. And sometimes, maybe in family situations, sometimes things are not ideal, and there are some circumstances that we just have to sometimes just endure. I mean, sometimes we can't change some family circumstances that we wish were different, and we have to sort of endure where some things are, persevere. Well, it can't change us. I mean, we're still those people of faith, remember? But we have to endure some circumstances maybe that we don't really like. What about with brethren? Dare I say that? turn it around the other way. How sometimes you have to endure and persevere with a preacher. Maybe that's a safer way to approach it, you think? All right? Well, yeah, sometimes with brethren, we have to really work hard to be patient and persevere, even endure. You know, this is just part of building the character of God. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, James has a lot to say in the text, really, about patience. Again, the idea is not always the idea of of patience with regard to temper. Well, that might be implied. But here in James chapter 1, verse 2, beginning, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." All right, how do we make some application here of patience, you know, as it's used here? Be thinking about this a minute. Always an interesting passage to me when every time I read this, there's a part of me that just kind of, you know, slams on the brakes and thinks, wait a minute, I just don't get this part. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I find it really hard to just be overjoyed when there's some difficult circumstances in life and you're dealing with trials. You know, I guess can't jump up and down with joy, it seems. And yet the text tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What in the world is James talking about here? How do we make application of this, Neil?
A sports analogy would be someone who wants to be the best has to play against the best. They have to count heads against someone who can beat them.
Yeah.
And until they get to the point where they're not going to be beat.
Yeah.
That's how they learn.
That's how you improve. That's how you get better. You know, a football team, one time a high school football team I was familiar with, you know, had a really great season. But they had kind of progressed to a point in the school situation where they needed to kind of go up to the next class or whatever it was called, you know. And they had just like a great season. But they were playing some schools that just would not have the same ability, you know, available to them. And so when they moved up to the next class, you know, oh man, the next year, not as glorious. You know, they got pounded pretty hard, you know. Well, the year before, they had kind of skated through, and they'd had a great season as far as their record looked. But it wasn't very challenging. And sometimes we have to be challenged to grow and to improve. Good thoughts. What else?
I think the idea is that not that you enjoy the trial itself, but that you recognize that there is a benefit that will come from that trial.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's real hard for us to get to a horrible situation and think, oh boy, I'm looking forward to this. But sometimes we can turn around and try to look at it from the standpoint of, I'm going to make the best of this, and I'm going to grow from this. Yeah, I think that's more of the idea of what James is saying.
And I think also that maybe we don't have that joy as the trials are taking place, but when we look back
on it,
I'm glad that happened.
Yeah. Yeah, we can have joy in the fact that, well, I'm glad that's over, but also from the standpoint of,
I grew.
That's right. Look at how I've developed. Look how I've grown because of that.
And I guess kind of an undercurrent through a lot of that is, you know, the apostles in Acts 5, that, you know, their statement when they were released by the council was that, you know, they were joyful that they were considered
worthy. Yeah.
Now,
I can't imagine that the persecution that they were facing was enjoyable. But they grew from that. And they became more dogged the more they were persecuted. I mean, you notice that? I mean, they grew from that. My good thoughts.
Two examples come to my mind regarding one basic principle here. One of them is, and most all of us as children learn to ride a bike. Well, in order to ride a bike, a lot of times you fall down, you run into something, you don't just instantly learn to ride a bike. You scrape your knee a few times, you know, in order to learn to do something that you want to do. Your friends are doing it, you see other people doing it, you want to do it. So there's a goal at the end that seems worth the risk that you take to learn to ride a bike. As I was taking Charles and others have down to Winston-Salem, you know, he was telling me some about his dreams for his business and how he wanted to help people and these kinds of things. And I thought he had a very good attitude. He said, this is just this major surgeries and things that I'm having to work through right now is just a short time. But I've got a larger ideas and goals in mind.
Yeah, there you go.
Because there's something grander up there that we're waiting for. And of course, for the Christian life, the fear that we endure, for one thing, on this earth, are relatively insignificant compared to what Jesus endured. But even if we do have maladies or physical problems that we endure in this life,
it's just for this life.
It is for just a time. We're pilgrims walking, you know, in a barren land, traveling through as pilgrims.
That's right.
And to a greater country.
You got to get that bigger picture to understand who we are and where we are going. Hold your finger here for a second. Go ahead, Scott.
I was just going to say, developing perseverance is going to build character.
Yes.
And I think that is what we're after, developing a character, a nature that is going to be God-like and be a better person as we develop those skills and learn how to overcome, learn how to get along. I mean, it's just going to make us a better person.
You know, the overall theme here, some things that's being considered by Peter and for us to consider, is just what it is to be a Christian. This is the overall character of who we are and who we must be and how we can grow in that. Paul said some things similar. If we look at, hold your finger there and go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and let's see. I think I'm going to start at verse 1 here as we kind of lead into some thoughts. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. I mean, on one hand, he's saying, look at what we have in Christ. Count the blessings that we have in Christ. That which comes, you know, by and through faith. You know, the grace of God has been bestowed upon us. And so we count those blessings. But not only that, you know, glory as well in tribulations. Again, that always just strikes me as peculiar. I mean, here James is saying, and Paul is saying, that you can look at difficulties in life, tribulations, and find something good that can come out of that, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If I remember right, that perseverance is really the same word that James used back there at self-control. Similar thought. Yeah. Brent.
We cannot be self-righteous. No man is self-righteous. And the trial is what they cause us to realize is that we're not self-righteous. Mm-hmm. Those trials are physical trials, things, emotional trials that are here. What a man does by going through those trials, he learns to depend on God.
Yeah.
When a man learns to depend on God, he's no different than the examples of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. He did that to cause them to realize who he is.
You know, most of us can realize and see in our own lives that perhaps those of us who've been Christians for some time, our times of greatest faith and strength, I mean, for me, been in difficult times. You know, when you are brought low, when your faith is challenged, when you're facing, you know, circumstances in life that are not enjoyable, and yet you can find your knees a little more quickly in times like that. Have you noticed that too? That's not just me, is it? You know, the times of greatest faith has been sometimes when I have faced the most difficult situations and decisions that I have to deal with. You know, and so with what Brent is saying there, I mean, it's like sometimes it's trials and difficulties in life that reminds us how much we need God. And God can use circumstances like that to help us draw nearer to Him. Going to the book of James again. Another passage there. James chapter 1, once again, the verse 12 again. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, endure or endurance here seems to be kind of the key point. You know, patience here bears a lot in that we have to basically choose to persevere. Again, is the idea. We've made the point several times. But that just seems to be the overriding point to me. But I'll give some passages like this. You might have some other thoughts or comments on that. You know, on page 21 on our outline, just threw an example out there of Joseph. You know, the 45th chapter of Genesis. How God can even use adversity for our own good. I mean, when I look at and I consider the life of Joseph, man, there's just some incredible things that I see. I mean, throughout his life, for a period of 20 years or so, at least much of that time, it was some very difficult times, positions, decisions to be made. And yet, it was used for good. You know, God used the situation for good, and Joseph, I guess you could say, allowed God to use it for good. He didn't fight back in any way, even though he was in some really difficult circumstances. And God brought good from evil circumstances. And with Joseph, it seems like his life went on, even though he faced, you know, just some very incredibly difficult circumstances in life. We're talking about perseverance and self-control. Can you see some ways in which Joseph demonstrated that characteristic? You know, I can see a lot of ways when he did. I mean, what about when he's in prison? He's in the dungeon. What about when nobody remembered he was there, seemingly? You know, and he was still in the dungeon. And really had done nothing to deserve being there, even. In fact, he had done good, and still he was the one that was thrown in prison. I mean, I can imagine myself not having the best attitude, you know, given that kind of a situation. But I can't see anything in the text that would lend me to think, myself the idea to think that Joseph just became angry and ugly toward others or toward God through that whole period of time. And that's just kind of amazing thought to me.
Well, one thing I realized about in studying the life of Joseph is like when he was in Potiphar's house there, and he was in control of all these things, and Potiphar's wife kept coming on to him, and he says to her, you know, my master is held with his whip held nothing from me except for you, because you're his wife. How therefore can I do this sin against God? I mean, he held fast to his integrity, and you're right, because he did good, he was thrown into prison. Not to say that he didn't want things to get better for him, because he tells the guy who I think was the cupbearer, you know, remember me when you're restored. So he wanted things to get better, but he continued to do what God had expected him to, and God blessed his ways even when he was in prison.
Yeah.
But self-control, that's a lot of self-control.
Rick.
A couple things. First thing I thought of is that Joseph was faithful when he was in a good situation. Sometimes that's the harder time to be faithful and to serve God when things are going well.
That's true.
And Joseph did that then, and when he was in a difficult situation. I think it's sometimes it's easier to deal with something when it has been inflicted upon you by others or by something you have no control over. But when you've inflicted something upon yourself by a bad choice, I think that's where we have difficulty dealing with things. And I remember a quote I heard once that I've used numerous times. And I think it's true. It goes like this. It says, being a Christian doesn't mean you always make the best decisions, but it means you make the best of the decisions you've made. Yeah. So no matter what you're dealing with, you can go forward from there.
Mm-hmm. Good point. That's a good quote. Wish I could remember that.
You know, there are current day examples of people who are faced with great injustice, and I happen to know of one, and others here may know that I'll cite it very briefly. There's a fellow by the name of Kent Hovind who I'm not sure exactly what his religious background is, but I've been very inspired by his teaching. teaching on creation. The younger creationist is what he is, and on that subject he is excellent, you know, right down the line, everything. Well, here, about 11 years ago, for whatever reason, the government decided that they needed to get rid of him somehow, because I don't think perhaps it would be too effective, but there was a trumped up charge against him, and I'm, from all my research regarding him, I am totally confident that he is innocent of this charge. But he's been in prison for 11 years, and I've kind of tried to keep up with what he's done over this period of time. He's written 37 books while he's been in prison.
Wow.
He has taught people the gospel, whatever form of, mm-hmm. you know, that he understands, to everybody that he's come in contact with, as far as I know. He has a trial coming up in May, I think it's the 18th, down in Pensacola, Florida, where my word is that they're going to try to lay something else on him. And it has to do with drawing too much money out of the bank, because there was a law that was put in place to help the government, the powers that be, to identify drug dealers, because they draw sometimes huge amounts of money out of the bank. Mm. He basically needed to draw some money out of the bank in order to pay his employees and pay some bills for the ministry that he was working down in Pensacola. And for that, that is the reason that he's been in jail for 11 years. But my overall point is that these things still happen, that there are lots of injustices that happen all the time. And I, as time has gone along, I have come to distrust and disrespect judges in our land more and more because of this kind of thing. But the point is that godly people endure these injustices with integrity, and they use it. And that was the point that was made earlier, that it's being used in a way.
In so many ways, we've been spared a lot of injustices, you know, most of us have. But I am really concerned about the time that may be coming where we will be dealing with more injustices that we have to endure. And you have to think about patience and perseverance and endurance in view of those things and the character that we have to have and move forward with. Yes?
Well, many times we think of peer pressure and negative light, but we as Christians, a lot of times when we fail on our own, the positive peer pressure, whether it be friends, family, God's people, encourages us to do the right thing in spite of ourselves.
Yeah.
Joseph had none of that.
Yeah.
This was none of God's people if you want to was predated.
That's right.
But we're powerful that he as an individual overcame all of this in spite of no positive pressure whatsoever. This is 100% his integrity.
That's right. That's right. His dependence on God. He never lost sight of strength that came from God. That's a good point. I mean, that's right. We take counsel and comfort from one another. We get encouragement from one another. What if you were standing here all alone, you know, and having, you know, these circumstances around you of evil? Would we be able to stand if we were all alone? And really, that's what Joseph did. Thoughts. Let's look at another passage real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I kept putting down different passages. The more I was thinking about endurance, perseverance, and these things, boy, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And at first I thought, man, I'm going too far away from 2 Peter. But the more I got thinking about it, it's like, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. I think there's a reason. You know, and so I thought, well, we'll go ahead and run with this just a little bit. And there's just a number of points here that we can make. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you're familiar with this passage here, but I always find some comfort, you know, in reading this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Give me two or three things that just stand out in the passage. What have we got to walk away from this passage taking with us?
You stay faithful regardless of the circumstances.
Stay faithful.
Whatever he came up with.
We want to talk about having to endure, having persecution and difficulty. Look at Paul. But he's at the end of his life, and he can reflect on what he's been through. You know, he's not losing any sleep over that. He's looking forward. What else can we see?
There's a reward for being a godly person, having that perseverance and keeping moving forward.
Gives us hope. You know, even in times of difficulty, you know, gives us reason for hope. And I have to think that's part of what kept Paul going on. He had every reason for this hope, and he didn't let go of that. Anything else? What else do you see there?
He knows that he has a righteous judge.
Yeah.
And sometimes in the secular world, we know we have a hope for maybe a higher position, and we felt like we have done everything that we could do.
Yeah. As they say, life is not always fair. Good thoughts. Let's go back to James again briefly. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. We begin. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What can we learn from the passage? What application can we make with regard to patience and endurance? What can we say?
Sow the seed, it does spring up that same day, and you get to, you know, big fruit off of it. There is a time that has to come, you know, that has to come to pass in order for that seed to germinate, to grow, to leave. It gets the early rains in the spring, later rains in the summer, and eventually it produces the fruit that you're looking for.
Takes a lot of patience and endurance.
It does.
Paycheck comes once a year.
Unfortunately, that's not the only seed in the ground of the one you planted.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. A lot of other seeds too.
Far outnumbered, which requires a lot of weeding out.
That's a good point. Endurance, patience, perseverance. Peter said a lot about this. I mean, emphasizes. The scripture emphasizes this a lot. Let's go back to our text here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 'But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Godliness. Let's think about this one for a minute. Godliness. It's kind of interesting to me that when you go through Scripture, you don't find the word godliness just a whole lot of times. Now, how can that be? That just strikes me as peculiar. I mean, the actual word godliness, as it's used in this form, you don't see godliness in Scripture a lot of times. You really don't. I mean, some of you are looking at me like, come on now. No, I'm telling you the truth. It's really not there a lot of times.
You consider the attributes, and it's difficult. If you know, we sin, we fall short, and God doesn't. Mm-hmm. So in terms of godliness and where that level, that benchmark is, to achieve that, but we have a lifetime, Lord willing, to
grow in that.
And to grow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, we think of godliness, we might quickly attribute that to God, and I think that's right. I mean, that characteristic, obviously, is where it comes from. But what else can we say about this?
Don't see much of it in the scripture. It's like you may not see the word forest very often because we're talking about trees.
Yeah. You're right. I mean,
we spend all our time talking about all the details that are encompassed in
sure,
the term.
That's right. And really and truly, scripture encompasses godliness.
The sum of the whole.
Yes, right. That's right. I mean, in fact, there's a lot of other words. It's not the word godliness, but other words that describe and define godliness, right? I mean, think about this. Purity. Holiness. Right. Or righteousness. Faith. All of these are words that define to us in some way godliness. And there's more. And so we think about it with all that, we start thinking about all the other words that are kind of like godliness in what they're describing. There's a lot of them, even though the word godliness is not seen in Scripture a lot of times.
Christ-like. Be Christ-like.
Okay, that's right.
Same thing, basically. And you know, Jesus said, be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What Neil said, I mean, that is our goal.
Sure.
That is our goal as Christians, is to be as like God as we possibly can be.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Just the word Christian itself should take that into account.
It really should. I mean, and I don't think we often think of it in this way, at least the world does not. But when you talk about someone being a Christian, this should be someone that just shines as far as godliness goes. It's almost as though you don't have to say that, well, so-and-so is a Christian by their life. The godliness shows in such a way, of course, they're a Christian. What else would they be? You know, think of it in those terms.
Isn't that the point of this whole scripture that we're studying?
Absolutely.
To grow in Christian virtue, to become more like God.
Absolutely.
Partakers of the divine nature.
That's right. Yeah.
That's not godliness.
Exactly right. When you think about, and of course, now it's been several lessons since we talked about the three verses prior to this. And we may lose focus on where we were and where we are now, and why is he saying the things that he's saying now? I mean, we've been looking at these words very carefully. We spent a lot of time on these words that are characteristic traits of who we are, what we should be. Think about where we came from in the verses prior to this. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Us? You know, that we could be partakers of the divine nature. That we would be, as it's really saying, we can be in character like God, take on his traits. Remember, that's how the letter started. You know, that was the point that he's laid out there for us. And now I look at like verses 5 through 7, you know, kind of breaking that down. Okay, let's go to the next level. Let's understand. Let's make application here. What I mean by that, as far as taking on the divine nature, what I mean by that, take your faith, add to it, and do this with great diligence. Add to it, you know, virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. It's almost like it's an application of what he has said before. And so when you look at it from that bigger picture, in my mind, it starts helping to pull some things together of who we are. Now as we're focusing on godliness, in so many ways I think of this word godliness as one that encompasses so much of what we are and who we are. When we think of godliness, and someone said, you know, sometimes we think of godliness as being Christ-like. I think that's probably a pretty good way for a Christian of making some application of what godliness is. Because in Christ, of course, we see God. And if we are to be partakers of the divine nature, then we are ones who are trying to be like him. We're trying to be like Christ. We are trying to put on those attributes of godliness. What other thoughts have you got right here in this introduction part of godliness? What else would you say? What else comes to your mind with this? Daryl?
Just a basic thing. Spiritually minded versus
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. In the first letter of Peter that we went through, I think that was a point, you know, that kind of, stood out. You know, we can be carnal-minded or we can be godly-minded. You can't be both at the same time. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit.
It doesn't come by accident.
Yeah.
Giving all
diligence. That's right. You have to work at these things. You know, it doesn't take anything away from what God has given. He's given His Son. I mean, He has offered His Son. By divine power, He has given us all things. We have His Word. We have the Bible story. We have those examples. We have the testimony. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has called us by glory and virtue. He has made us to be partakers of the divine nature. Look at all that God has put in place and how He has blessed us so that we can draw near to Him. We said it before, here's what God has done for us. And now, verse 5 and going forward in these few verses, is being turned around. Here's what you need to do to draw near to God. We see that. I mean, how it's being, the application now is being made to us. You know, we have every reason to have faith, but with diligence, key point, with diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I mean, there are sermons in each one of those attributes, and we've almost made sermons of each one of them, I know. But it's just been important, you know, to spend some time and look at these words and try to make them a part of us. Our time is just about gone. Before going on to the next point, you know, with this, we're going to talk some more about godliness, Lord willing, you know, next time. And then we've just got to, you know, a couple more of these attributes to kind of deal with, brotherly kindness and love. And I wish you, again, you know, kind of look that over and think about those things. Pick up page 21, you know, and I need to get page 22 put together pretty quick and put out there perhaps before Wednesday if I can get it out there for you. And really, I don't do this because I like looking at a computer screen, all right? This is your study guide, you know? And for to help you think some things through before class so you can make some comments and application. And I appreciate your good comments this morning. Very good class. Thank you so much. Those who can, let's move up front. Let's move forward.